Well, good morning. We are getting to start our new series over the summer, A Summer of Psalms. And very excited about it. Last week, Ron finished us off on the second chapter of Colossians. And so we are going to pick up Colossians in the fall again. So just wanted you to note that. Psalms is such a beautiful book. It's this intersection of us as humans and what God's heart and desire is. And it just sort of brings these two together. And so as each speaker over the summer brings the psalm that the Lord has laid on their heart, and we just want to look at that. Psalms, as you know, are prophetic. There's songs, there's laments, there's thanksgiving, there's royal psalms, there's historical psalms. There's a whole bunch of different angles to it, but that's where we're going to concentrate. So let's begin to dive in. I remember when we were first married and I got one of my first lists to go to the grocery store from Barb. And I can do this. And one of the items was canned pineapples. And so I find the canned pineapples. And to my shock, there's sliced pineapples, tidbits, chunks, whole slices, half slices, quarter slices, broken slices, crushed pineapple. And I'm like, what does she want? And this panic came over me. This is before cell phones. And I had to just guess which pineapple she had meant. And I think I ended up with the whole ones because I figure if she wanted crush, we can crush a whole one. You can't uncrush crush. So that was my logic at that moment. But ever since then, I've had this kind of, with lists and grocery stores, I've had this sort of panic or frustration. I remember once having a list and I'm looking at it and I'm looking up and down and I must have had some look on my face because this lady, a customer, came up to me and says, "What does she want?" It's like, oh, okay. Showed her, and she took me around the other aisle and explained the common mistake I was making in all of that. But as time's gone on, Barb is extremely descriptive in her list. Sometimes she'll even send me a picture of what she wants. And so she knows me, and there's great comfort in knowing that she is not just sending me blindly into the grocery store, but to actually have specifics in there. I also find that grocery stores in themselves are different feelings that I get. You've ever been down the highway and you miss your exit and it's 10 kilometers to the next one? That's superstore to me. And it's like, I was just down that aisle and now I gotta loop around and go all the way back. It's one of those stores that just does that. Costco I like because everything's big and you can't miss it. And Save-On, I don't know who laid out Save-On, but I intuitively get Save-On people. I just kind of know where they are at. The best example of this, though, is it was a holiday meal, and Barb sent me out with a last minute, just a few items, and she wanted some roses that she had seen at Superstore. And said, just pick up a dozen for the centerpieces, and they'll be right there on the right hand. She explains right where they are. And I get there, find them, and there's like 8 colors of roses. This is like the pineapple thing all over again. And so I phone her, and she doesn't even say hello. She just goes, "Red," and hangs up the phone. You don't know the comfort I have that my wife knows me and can just be there for that. So that's this psalm. Psalm 139 is kind of about this, how God knows us and what that brings and the comfort that that is. So I want to dive into that with that perspective in it. Psalm 139, we're going to look at 3 aspects of how God views us, and then we're going to look at how does that change our focus and our posture when we live life and know God. So the first attribute is that God knows us, right? Carlina mentioned that. He knows us. And so it says in the first six verses, O Lord, you've examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. The word know is the Hebrew word yada, and it's used almost 1,000 times in the Old Testament alone. There's 6 times just in this passage. And it means it's a depth. I realized, I perceive, I understand, I know, I have knowledge of you. And it's very intimate, as we know in Scripture. Sometimes when men and women come together in sexual union, they'll just say, and they knew each other, right? It's that much of an intimate aspect. One of my favorite stories about us or God knowing us and knowing our name is from Exodus 33 in Moses. And the children of Israel has rebelled, and God's getting a little tired of it. And he's basically saying, you go on without me. And Moses is like, how can we go on without you? You are how we are known. If you don't go with us, we can't go. And through this whole dialogue, God is really using it to show the depth of the knowledge that he has of his people. And he says to Moses, I know your name, Moses. And Moses is like, I want to know you. I want to see you. I need to know how much you were there if we're going to continue on in this journey. And so God puts him in the cleft of the rock and says, you can't see the front of me because no man can see God's face and live, but I will let you see the back as I pass by. And it's this very powerful, intimate picture of how God knows us. This continues on in the New Testament. The word becomes gnosis. And Paul uses it in Philippians. He says this, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as all garbage so that I gain Christ. Right? So it's that depth of that. And then it's even used again in 2 Corinthians. It's such a precious commodity. It's such an important understanding of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, is that we are known. And so it says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It's also a place of battleground and of spiritual battleground, because it's that understanding that, does God really know? Does he really see? Does he really care? My high school class is quite active in reunions. Sometimes I think they just need to have a party and they want to come up with an excuse. But I remember when they first started happening, you know, high school is such an interesting experience for all of us. And I had a good high school experience. But I'm like, do they really know who I am? What if I just show up and no one remembers me? Right? Like, these are the fears that sometimes we have as humans. And that may or may not apply to you. But I think we can all understand that, right? This passage in Psalm 139 says, that everything starts with God knowing us. Everything about us, my thoughts and all that we do, he goes before me and follows me. He knows what I'm going to say, and he blesses it. And he ends this part saying, that's just too great of a thought for me. It's overwhelming. So just stop for a second here. God knows your name. God knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts and your fears, your anxiety, your doubts, your, Lord, what are we doing going to Mexico moments, like all of those aspects, he knows. So that's the first aspect of this. God sees us, and he knows us, and it's a beautiful thing. The psalm goes on. So we know that God knows us, and the second part is God will find us. And it says this, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. A couple of weeks ago, Jonathan reminded us of the story of the prodigal son and just that amazing, beautiful picture of the son who's coming back in humility and just wants a job. He's not even expecting to be in the family. And what does the father do? He runs to him. He finds him. He sees him. And he runs to him. In another psalm, it says, there is rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Barbara and I have a friend. Her name is Anna. She is an amazing artist. She's mostly a painter these days, but she's also a singer and a songwriter. And unfortunately, you can't make money at singer and songwriter unless you're Beyonce and everybody else. So she's gone to painting, and it's all beautiful. But she wrote this song called My Name. And the story behind it is she was in one of these moments where it's like she felt disconnected to God. And so midweek, she went to her church and went into the dark sanctuary just to pray. And she says the presence of God was so real to her, and she wrote these couple lines. She said, your presence stills me. You spoke my name, Lord. I was expecting shame, but you spoke my name. And with a smile on your face, you spoke my name. Isn't that amazing? He is so personal with us. He knows the language. He knows the heart moments. He knows how to connect with us. And nothing we've done, we are not too bad, we are not too repetitive in our sins, we are not too terrible for him to come and find us. This is what he does. He offers himself, his wholeness and his grace, and as it said there, even darkness is not enough to hide from God's light. Amen. So he knows us, he finds us, and then thirdly, he thinks about us. He thinks about you. It says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, and I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. There's another version that says, instead of recorded, was ordained. That's a pretty cool word. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Isn't that amazing how much he sees us? You know, in the creation account in Genesis, and then in other passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah and some Psalms, there's three distinct words when it talks about how God knows us and created us. And it's the English words are made, created, and formed. And when you start breaking it down and seeing those three words in the story, you see it right at the beginning. He said, let us make mankind. Let us make humankind. And then it says, later on in chapter 2, that he created humankind, male and female. So he thought about us, and then he created, and then lastly, he formed us, right? That whole process. And so this understanding that right from the very foundations of God creation, he thought of you, he thought of me. He knew your name. He knew everything about you right from the very beginning. That's why Jeremiah, in that, I think it was used in the baptism a couple of weeks ago by someone, said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Isn't that amazing? You know, this whole personal, this way God calls us on a personal level, I think of Jesus and how he called his disciples. And each one was very personal and very unique to their situation. Joe just shared one about Andrew and Peter and James and John. But Nathanael, Jesus saw him under a tree, right? And not from a physical way, but in a spiritual way. And he told Nathanael that. He says, I saw you sitting under that tree pondering these things. And Nathanael knew right there that this was an intimate moment. Only God could see that and know that in us. So what an amazing message. You know, when we think of the various generations, Gen Z, which is, I think, is an amazing. I got three millennials and one Gen Z, so they're all great. But the Gen Z is a very unique group of people. And I think they're one of those generations that are potential world shifters in that. But the two things that plague that generation are loneliness and anxiety. They're just equal part of all of that. What an amazing message, right? For all of us, but for that generation to say, I see you, I hear you. What confidence that we can have in that. Okay, so we know that God knows us, he finds us, and he thinks about us. But what do we do with that? How does that change our posture? To me, this is more of a compelling thought than an instructional. Therefore, do these five things, right? It doesn't work that way. It's the opposite way. It draws me to the Lord. I am drawn to him, and I want to be near him. There's another song that I love. It's called Near the Lord. And the writer of it said, I don't want to miss the whispers of your heart's desire and the things you love. And it's this idea that if God knows me and he finds me and he thinks about me, I'm drawn to that. I want to hear those thoughts. I want to hear those whispers. And then it says that all my deserts turn to rivers when I am where you are. And it's this, it flips the whole script, everyone. On this, right? When we start to understand God and be in his presence, all of a sudden our whole perspective starts shifting. And so David in this psalm uses some very interesting language to sort of help us understand that. And I don't have it on screen, but I'm just going to read it for you here. He says, O God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name, O Lord. Shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. That's pretty strong language, right? I think, but what he's saying in all of this is that he knows that in our hearts, we are a rebellious people. Right? In our left on our own, we draw away from God. Ezekiel said on this very point, he said that those who have ears to see but do not see, and ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. And so we want, as we draw near to the Lord, we begin to take on his attributes and his vision. And it's like hating the things that draw us away from God. I want to see, I want to hear, I want to know what God is thinking. When we know God, evil will fall away. So there's a great prophet I wanted to quote today. It's from Home Depot. Home Depot says when it comes to our lawn care, something that may seem counterintuitive. They say overseeding creates a thick, healthy lawn, which is the best defense against weeds. Keeping your lawn lush and thick provides natural protection from weeds and other annoyances by allowing very little sunlight to permeate the grass, stopping the growth underneath. So what they're saying is, if we want a lush life, like a lush lawn, the thing is, focus on more seed, right? How much of us focus on, oh, I got all these weeds, and I'll just mow them down, they'll look good for 2 days, and then they keep coming up, right? And we attack our lawn care with weed attacking rather than seed growing and plant. And our journey with God is that focus. Where is our focus, right? We want to focus on the things that God has for us. There's a great book that Sam pointed me towards this week. It's called Discipleship Begins with Beholding. And it says this. It says, if we do not focus our lives on the revelation of God, we are out of sync with God's primary purpose for the entire age. Furthermore, if we do not behold God, and he's very specific about the word behold, we do not know the image we are intended to become like. We are not called to be merely a moral people. So this whole aspect of God knowing us and finding us and thinking about us compels us to draw near to him. It's not a list of don't do this and don't do that and look at the weeds. Now, that's an aspect of life. We can't just let those things overrun us. But the more we fill up with God's seed, the more lush and full our lives become. The word behold is an older word. It's used, I think, over 1,200 times in Scripture. Mostly it shows up in King James versions and some of the older versions. Most of the modern versions, I don't think, even use the word behold. They'll just say to see or to look. But it really means this whole thing of what are we perceiving? What are we gazing upon? What are we beholding? Open my eyes, beholding what is in front of you right now, this very moment. Don't miss it. That's what God is calling us to do. It's in plain sight. Let us open our hearts and ask God to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We're so busy with our weeds and our focus, and that this passage in Psalms is drawing us back to look differently, to have our focus in all of that. So how do we do that? How do we do that shift of focus? Well, the last two verses of Psalm give us the clue, the hint here. It says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. This is our posture, right? And it's a humbling one because we're saying, Lord, I want my heart to be clean. And show me my anxious thoughts. Show me anything that gets in the way that it would offend you and lead me along the path of unrighteousness or to righteousness, everlasting life. Paul says that this is his prayer for all of us, that we might grow in our knowledge of God and that our hearts will be flooded with life. The posture becomes, God, what do you want me to know? And this is where my encouragement, and this is where we want to spend some time reflecting on this, is what do you want me to know? You know, we often, and I often come to the Lord with lists, with requests, with specifics that are worrying me, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's one way we're to come to the Lord. But I just get a sense that the Lord is asking us to take a step a little bit different and say, Lord, what do you want to show me? What do you want to show me about yourself? Put aside our list, put aside our aspects of it, and fight through that moment just to be vulnerable with Lord and say, Lord, I need you to show up. It's one of the prayers that I often get to when I finally work through all the lists and my demands, and I just say, Lord, I just need you to show up. I need you to show me what you want me to know. And that becomes our posture, right? Is every day we wake up with all our anxieties and our fears and our worries, but our focus is to follow Jesus, is to follow him. And somehow, all those other things melt away, or they work themselves through, or they work themselves out when we keep our focus on all of that. So I want the worship team to come on back up. And I want to sort of us to pray and to press into this posture and focus. Is that just let it sit that God knows me and finds me and thinks of me. And therefore, my posture and my focus can begin to change because we have confidence that he knows and he sees. You know, the battle between doing and being, I'm a bit of both. There's times where I'm a great doer, and there's times where I understand being, right? And so for those that struggle with doing and not being, look, there's always going to be enough to do, and you will be busy. Don't worry about it. But the Lord is saying, I'll show you what to do. I know you. I know that you like to serve in that way. I know you like to be busy. I know you like to stay active. I will show you that. And it just changes that whole dynamic. So I'm gonna close this in prayer and then talk to you about how we're going to respond. And I want to pray this prayer from Ephesians that I mentioned earlier that Paul has for all of that. So let's just take this moment, and if something tugged on your heart or something was true for you, hold that now between you and the Lord. And as Paul prayed, he said, God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to who you give spiritual wisdom and insight so that we might grow in your knowledge, and we pray that our hearts be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Amen. You're holy people. If you're a follower of Christ, you are a holy person. If you are wanting to be a follower of Christ or wanting to press in, come and talk to us. And so as we move into this response time, I want to encourage you just to hold what the Lord is showing you right now and respond. What's he tugging on your heart through this time? Let's pay attention to that. And let's ask the Lord about what he wants to show us. Or maybe what's in our closets that we need to clean out and just create space. This is how we do our journeys. We just create space for God to come in and things begin to happen. Amen.